Let's open our Bibles to Galatians. That's where we're going to start, even though our scripture reading was in Romans 12. I want us to start in Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody will be coming through the crowd to give you one. What we would love to start, what I would really encourage you to be about, and maybe make a fresh start on September 2nd in a new location, is to come with a Bible. I know we have technology, and I know we put all this stuff on the screen, and that's great, and I do the same thing, but it's so good for you to bring a Bible. Why? Because you'll be used to using it. You can take notes. We plan on coming back to a weekly document that gives you some ability to take notes because it won't be dark in there. We need to keep the lights low in here so you can see the screen there. There's natural light through our stained glass and all our other windows, so you'll be able to write, you'll be able to see. So I want to encourage you to bring a Bible. If you don't have one, don't leave here today without one. See someone at the info booth. Raise your hand right now. Someone will give you one. There's no reason for you not to have and be able to bring a Bible with you to our gatherings to worship and to hear God's word. Today and next weekend, we'll be wrapping up our series on gospel-centered parenting. And today we're going to talk about something that I just am so convinced and so passionate about, that I think it's a home wrecker. It's a life wrecker. It's also a home builder and a life builder. It depends on how we land with this topic. The topic today is identity. Identity. If I asked you who you were, what would you say? You'd probably say, I am so-and-so, and here's what I do for a living. Or I'm so-and-so, and I'm married to such-and-such. Or I'm so-and-so, I'm the father or the mother of so-and-so. And while that could be true and all well and good, that cannot be the identity that we rest and put our hope in. I remember the movie Gladiator. Did y'all see that movie? A lot of you saw it. And I think the most chilling part of that movie was when the gladiator is in the arena and he's whipping everybody, and then the Caesar comes down and is like, well, you're awesome, you're killing everybody. He's wearing his mask. He says, why doesn't the gladiator take his mask off and show us who he is? And he knows, Russell Crowe's character knows, if he takes off his mask, he's going to be found out because he really wants to kill Caesar. And so finally he's forced to. He turns around and then he says who he is. Do you remember that? I used to write the thing down because I've done this in a few talks before, but the it just goes on. I am such and such. I'm the father. I'm a husband to a murdered wife. I'm a father to a murdered child. I'm a leader of the fearless legions. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill you, basically, is what he says. And he just knows who he is, and he knows what he's about. And it was just incredible. And I think it was chilling, not because it was just a cool scene in the movie, because there's a lot of cool scenes in that movie, but it was something that resonates in us. We need to know who we are. And I want to tell you today that any one of us that are saved, any child of God in this room, should be able to stand up and say something that is even more ground shaking, even more knee buckling, even more chills up and down your spine from what this gladiator said to who we are. I am, my name's not as cool as whatever his was, but I am Kevin Galloway. Doesn't really ring as cool as the whole gladiator name. But I can tell you, I am the son, a child of the living God. I am the father to three children. I'm the husband to one wife. I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I could go, I'm a pastor. And I think I am a leader of the Fearless Legion. I hope we become the Fearless Legion. It just goes out and takes the gospel to this whole community. And to be able to say, by God's grace, we're going to continue to proclaim this great gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that may not shatter or shake the guy behind the counter at McDonald's. He may look at you like, okay, so do you want fries with that or not? Right? But it shakes the very foundations of darkness. It buckles the knees of Satan. It buckles the knees of the demonic. It buckles the knees of darkness, and it preaches the great gospel and the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. What does this have to do with parenting? Everything. Everything. I want to ask the question to start, what do you want for your kids? What do you want for your kids? Because it goes in the same vein. What I mean by that is when we think of what we want for our kids, especially in our Western culture, we really think of their future. And that's something for us, Davina and I, are really struggling with that right now, just because it costs so much to send our children to school. Our second son, Stephen, is starting college this year. Our other son, Zach's in college. And our daughter, Lindsay, is going to go to not this next year, but the year after that. We'll have three in college at the same time. And for all you've known that's been there and done that, you're probably, I would ask and cover it for your prayers, and you're probably going, oh, that poor guy. And it's not a burden. It's just a reality. And so as they've grown up, we've heard all for our life, you know, save away for college. Do this for your kids, this for your kids, this for your kids. And I'm telling you, from the best intentions and the best people that I've known, little was said about make sure they know the gospel. Make sure that they have the foundation that you're taught in Ephesians 6, 4. Kevin, as a father, don't provoke your child. Don't bring them up and provoke them to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Teach them the gospel. Yeah, it's great for them to have good clothing. It's great for them to go to the best sporting coaches. It's great for them to have the best teachers. It's great for them to have straight A's. It's great for them to get scholarships to college. It's great for them to go to college. It's great for them to graduate summa cum laude college. It's great for them to have a great career. It's great for them to meet the right girl or the right guy. It is awesome for them to have beautiful babies. It is awesome for them to grow older, to retire, and to pick up seashells in some beach in Florida or Aruba. It's great for them to die a happy old man or a woman, but what profit them if they do not know Jesus Christ? So what I say that is, it has everything to do with identity. Who do you want your child to become? Now, I must say, and I will say, the salvation of your children does not rest on you. You cannot save your child. You can't. You are not the sovereign God. You are not the sovereign Lord. You are not Jesus Christ. You have not been sacrificed for your child's salvation. And God is not asking you to be sacrificed for your child's salvation. He has sacrificed his son for your child's salvation. And it is God who saves. It is God who adopts. It is God who justifies. It is God who calls us sons and daughters. It is God. It is God. It is God. But he has given us our children and called us to be good stewards of the gospel. And in being good stewards of that, we are called to teach our children about Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, you got to hear from Matt Chandler. And I'm so happy that you did. I value him greatly. I cherish his leadership in my life and in our network's life. And as you got to hear him preach, he reminded us in that sermon that some of you have the greatest of testimonies. My testimony, I could go on and tell you that the rockiness of my life and how I was older, I was saved. And some of you would say, I have, like, it's not as cool and hip as that one, you know? Like, I remember he said that some of you may have, your mother got pregnant in a bar and he birthed you on the bar and you knocked over a bottle of Jack Daniels. And he said, some of you were born and you were born on the church altar. She went into labor at church and you were born right there while everybody's worshiping. You know what? It doesn't matter. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter. The two salvations are the same. One is a gift and the other one is a gift. But as parents, there is a better joy. Can I tell you that? And I would tell you children here that won't have the long, crazy, horrific, victorious, all this great, sexy testimony to give. Like, man, I was in a motorcycle gang. They became an urban street gang. I've killed 50 people. I mean, Paul has the ultimate one, right? I mean, if you want to talk about some crazy, crazy stuff, he's the guy to give a testimony. But that's, you're not going to have that. A lot of you won't have that. A lot of you just have known Jesus since you were little. I remember, and I've shared this in here in this series, you know, asking our children, hey, where are you at with Jesus? They said, well, we don't know anything different. We know, aren't we saved? We know Jesus. And it's a gift. It's a blessing. And I can go back and go, man, I think that would have been a better life for me. But I didn't choose that. God chose that for me. But my identity is no different than the identity of the one who was raised in the church. If we're saved by Jesus, we're both children of God. Our identity has everything to do with how we respond to salvation, how we respond to sanctification, how we respond in leading our children. It's the identity that we have and the identity that we have and desire for our kids. Now, this could easily be a very much of a self-help sermon, and I want to tell you I despise that. I'm going to keep telling you that. You can't help yourself, so I'm not going to try to teach you how to help yourself. And I can go on and psychoanalyze that a lot of you are living your life through your children, and you're finding your identity in your children, and there's some truth in that. But I can try to psychoanalyze why you are doing that, and I think that is not the reason for me to stand here. I'll tell you the reason why you're doing that. It's called sin, okay? It's called sin, and you need to repent of it. Your child is not you. Your child is going to grow up and have different likes and tastes. I am so, so happy my children, my boys grew up to be Cubs fans. God forbid they would have been like a Cardinal fan or a White Sox fan. I don't know how that would have, the Lord was gracious and he knew my weakness. But if they were, I'd love them all the same, right? They could have hated everything that I liked, but usually your children don't if you're spending time with them because they're just learning. They don't know anything else but the Cubs, right? They don't know anything else but baseball or whatever we enjoy as a family. They don't know anything else but this is the way we cook. This is the food we like. If we despise fried chicken and it was horrible and we told them it was bad, they'd probably say, oh, that's horrible until they tasted it, right? So they're going to grow and they're going to have their own tastes, their own likes. They're going to be their own person. They're all individually wired differently. That's not the point of the sermon today, okay? So I want to start with that baseline. And I want to tell you that we're all wired differently, and we all have our different likes. We all have our different desires, but I want to tell you they're all depraved. Oh, he's going back to that again, right? Is my liking the Cubs depraved? Some of you would say yes. But no, I'm not saying like things that we do are bad, but our natural instincts and our cravings and our desires are at war with the things of God in our flesh. So what our children need is not to be refined in our etiquette or be better educated. While all that is fine, that will not save. That will not bring them joy, and it will not make them the person that you desire for them. It may be if you're desiring the wrong thing for your child. Christian, every parent in here that claims Jesus is Lord must want one thing for their child above all else, is that they can call Jesus Christ their Savior and God their Father. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, again, you said, Kevin, I can't save them. I can't force them that. Absolutely. And I believe with the best of intentions, many parents have forced their kids to run away from hearing the truth because it's been so hypocritical, or it's been so mean, or it's been so flat and been so lifeless because it hasn't been the gospel. Share the gospel with your child. Share the gospel with your child. Bring them up in the way, the instruction, and the discipline of the Lord, and trust God to save your kids. So coming back to identity, what we must want for our children is that they would no longer be known simply as my son or my daughter. So if they're Gladiator and they turn around, they say their name, and the first thing they say isn't, I am the son of Kevin Galloway. I would be like, oh, poor thing. That's all you got going for you. No, I'm a son, I'm a child of the living God. That's what I want for my kids. And I'm so glad the Lord has blessed them with that. And I pray that for you. But guys, that's about our kids. I want to come to us as parents or future parents. Who are you? Who are you? Who do you say that you are? Who do you claim as your identity? Read with me in Galatians 2. This is the writings of Paul. I'm sorry, let's look. Yeah, Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Paul says this, for through the law I died to the law. So for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer who? I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. Paul is identifying himself and saying that he himself, once saved by God, he too has been crucified with Christ. His old identity, his old person, his old man has been killed dead. Dead. Crucified with Christ. It is therefore, because of that, no longer Paul or me or you who lives, but Christ who lives within us. And I believe many of you have just been quoting that right along with me, right? That's a memory verse, right? It's a song. It's all of those things, but I don't believe we believe it sometimes. I believe we forget it. I believe we panic and we run away from it, or our eyes aren't open to it. Let me tell you something. I want you to see how amazing this is. And I've been praying that our eyes would be awakened to this. You're better than a superhero. You're thinking, that's so flat. Like, so what? Have you seen any of these documentaries about the real life superhero dudes now? It's incredible. It's the most, it's like nerd fest. It's the most amazing thing. These guys dress up like superheroes and they go out and try to fight crime dressed up like a superhero. And therefore they're superheroes. And the police have to deal with this. I mean, these guys are trying to stop crime and they think they're superheroes because they got the costume on. And it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. It's fun to watch, and it's kind of tragic at the same time. And you're kind of hoping they don't get beat up. And I think the criminals just kind of feel sorry for them. Like, what? And there's some stories of a guy dressed up in a cape, and he's gone, and he's stopped crime from happening. And it's pretty incredible. But really, they're a nemesis to the police who are really trying to fight crime and who really are the superhero in that moment. But this idea of I can put a costume on, I can throw a cape on, and therefore I'm a superhero is kind of like what we've done with Christianity. I can throw my Christian t-shirt on. I can come sit in a church building or movie theater. I can listen to the right podcast. I can do all of those things, and now I am a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than throwing that cape on. But what makes you and I'm using this word superhuman. I want to say posthuman. I want to say you have a hope of a glory in the future. All of these things is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because your old person has been crucified with Christ, you no longer live. It's better than Clark Kent walking into the phone booth and him coming out as Superman. Because he already was Superman, he was just hiding his identity. No, you are a frail, wicked, dead person going into the waters of baptism as a symbol of what God has done in your heart already. And you arise as a new creature, a new person. And it's not you who lives, it is the creator of the world. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. What would we be afraid of? What would we long for? We long for the things of this world, and we're afraid that we don't get the approval of our culture. Why? Is not Christ enough? I think he is, and I think we would all say that, but I think we get our eyes out of line, and we do what most Christians do. It's what the Pharisees did in the scriptures. Is we think we've put our own costume on when we're clothed in Christ, and it's him who puts this on us. His righteousness is given to us. So our identity becomes something that we think we have to put on. And when we do that, we think we must do good things in order to be a good person. And then we fall into the idea of moralism. Anybody there? Like, I got to work for my salvation. I got to work for the approval of my missional community leader. I got to work for the approval of my pastor or my elders. I got to work for the approval of my coworkers or people in this group or that group. I need to be the cool Christian. I need to be the strong Christian. I need to be the serving Christian. And you know who you are, and you know who they are too. We all know because we can see it in each other. Oh, I've just served the Lord so much this week. I'm just so tired. You know, that kind of stuff, right? Or the long face. Yeah, I'm just serving the Lord. You know, I'll be there. I'll do that. Or it's the guy who just can't say no. It's the guy who can't say no. How do I know? I've been all three of those people. And I still have a tendency to do that. I'll work myself to death to make you think that I'm working hard. It doesn't do anything. It's counterproductive. Why? I'm looking for the approval of man and not the approval of God. So my identity, therefore, isn't in Christ who's living in me. It's in Kevin who has to do some good things so I kind of look like Jesus when we don't have to. Look at Philippians 3 real quick. This won't be on the screen. This is a bonus feature this morning. It's something that I've kind of thrown in. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. The Apostle Paul was a better Christian than any of you in this room, if it's about what we do. right? I mean, how many of you have been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead for the sake of the gospel? Anybody? If not, we want to shoot a video and show you on our X29 website, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're supposed to be doing right now. So if you do, let me know. I don't think that's happened. I don't think that's happened. How many of you are the best educated? Who has your PhD upon PhD in theology in here? Anybody? If you do, I'd really like to meet you because I have some study for you to do for me. Not here, right? How many of you in this room have been kind of like the church denomination of denomination leaders? Anybody in here? No. This is Paul is more than that. Any of you been walking down the road and God appeared to you personally and spoke to you personally and says, you're going to be an apostle for me? Anybody? If you are, we have counselors over here to talk with you. Right? No, that hasn't happened. But that did happen to Paul. I want you to hear this, what Paul writes. This is how Paul identifies himself. Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Because he's saying, he's really cutting down and calling out those who are putting confidence in their works of circumcision, of their identity in the flesh. And he's saying, that's ridiculous. And Paul's writings condemn that. And he reminds us over and over, don't put your hope in the flesh. Don't put your hope in identity. When he's speaking to the Jews, don't put your identity in your bloodline and your identity of who your last name is or who your father, your forefathers were. That doesn't save you. So he goes on and he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. If you don't know what that means he's the best name in the best club, in the best church, in the best of the best of the best. He's a Harvard grad, went to Princeton, graduated from there, went to Yale, graduated from there. He is the last name of the best last name in the country. I don't even know who that is anymore. But anyway, he is the bomb, right? That's what he's saying here. And he goes on, he says more. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Do you see that? He's saying, I kept the law. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain who? Christ and be found in who? Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Guys, Paul knew his identity. Who are you today? 2 Corinthians 5, turn with me there, tells us who we are. I want you to see this. This is who you are if you're saved. But I also want you in the room who is struggling, who is wiped out, weary, full of shame and guilt. You do know who you are, and you're like, man, I am a mess. God offers his son for you today. He offers this hope for you today. Read with me in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is all from your good works. It's all because you're smart. It's all because you work really hard. It's all because your schedule's so packed for the great things of the Lord. You're the best volunteer. Your new creation is because you are awesome and you're a champion. Right? We laugh at that, but I think sometimes we go, oh, tell me more. Tell me more, right? That's not what this is going to say. All this new creation, the old passing away, the new has come, all this is from who? Three of you believe that. All this is from who? What's the Bible say? God, right, is through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. You're right. This is through Christ. It's him. It's God. It's the work of Jesus, not us. That is not, that should not be here. You don't hear that as condemnation. Here it is. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I can't do this on my own. I'm tired of trying. Christians, stop trying. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity is a child of God. And it's not so that we would boast as to, look who I am. I'm pretty awesome. No. No, it's to say, look who God is. Isn't he magnificent? Isn't he incredible? Isn't his grace amazing? God gives us our identity, and our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are new creations. Therefore, because Christ has reconciled us to God, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And this goes well beyond the promise keepers thing. If you guys remember that, like, let's get the black churches and the white churches and the Latino churches and the white churches together. Yes, I believe in that, and but that's not what he's speaking of here. It's not cultural reconciliation, which is part of who we should be, but it's reconciliation between man and God. And he's given us the ministry of this reconciliation. That means it's gospel proclamation. We are preaching the gospel. We are sharing this message, this power, this good news with whoever we come across. And parents, that begins with your children. If you don't share Jesus with your kids, don't share him with your neighbor. Can I say that? Is that wrong to say? Don't spend hours with somebody delivering food packs and going into the homes of people to share the gospel when your kids don't know him. Stay home and preach to your children. Now, I want to say that. Some of you are like, yes, I don't have to go do that. My ministry is in my home alone. No, don't sit home and play Xbox while your kids are doing whatever. What I'm saying is God gives us the time to do both. Train your children. Teach them about Jesus. And everyone else you come in contact with, teach them about Jesus. Teach them who their father can be. Teach them who your father is. I was in the basement of our house, and our basement is an unfinished basement, and it's just a catch-all. I mean, it has just tons of stuff. We found boxes of merchandise and CDs from when I used to travel. If anyone wants a Kevin Galloway CD, I'll give it to you cheap, because we got tons, and T-shirts and stupid stuff like that I used to have. And then over here, we've got kids' toys that we just don't want to let go of, and just full of memories, and then the rest of it's full of a bunch of stuff from us that we're storing right now, so we don't have to pay for a storage unit. And so we're trying to arrange and clean, and then when I look over there, I find pictures, and we've shown our kids pictures, and there's pictures of my dad, and there's pictures of my boys little playing in my dad's tractor, and you probably all have the same pictures. And then it's, what a treasure it is to find pictures of, like, and it's not my family, doesn't roll this way, but my wife's does. And we have some around her house. This is like great-grandma Hicklin's puppy. You know what I mean? There's like, it goes way back. Like this, all this neat heritage and pictures. And to be able to show who you're from. And I think there's great value in that. I think there's great value in that. But how much more value is it for you to spend time just like that, showing your kids, like, this is your great-great-great-grandfather, right? How much more should we be saying, this is your father in heaven, and I want you to know him, and I'm going to tell you all about him, and I'm going to pray for you that he opens your eyes to this truth. This is important. But do we know that who we are in Christ? I know I'm a Galloway, so if I had pictures of my great-great-great-great-grandpa Galloway, I would love to show that to my children. I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in God. I am his child, and I want my children to know, and I want you to know that for your children as well. Look with me in Ephesians 1. I want you to hear this truth. And today, I've just been praying this. We don't receive this as something we have to go do, right? I mean, because you can't go do your identity. You can do it if it's of your flesh, right? We do that all the time. Our culture does it all the time. We go do our identity. How do we do that? We go to get some Botox in our eyes or wherever you put it. I don't know. Or we go to the gym, and so we get cut and ripped, you know, and we drink protein shakes, and look how I've got six-pack abs or whatever you may have, right? I've got a pickle barrel abs. I mean, I got – so however that may – but this is my identity. Look how cool. I'm going to go buy all these clothes so I look hip and cool. You know what happens? You have to keep working to keep your six-pack abs, right? We're all like, yeah, I don't think any of us in here have six-pack abs. If you do, you're awesome. Good for you. But yeah, but you know that. So a lot of us have learned that you got to keep working, so I'm not going for it, right? A lot of us, if you go buy whatever's in style for your clothes, guess what happens in a year? It's out of style, right? So if you're wise, you keep them, because 15 years later, your kids are going to want to wear them, right? Or they'll be back in style. But we have to keep up with that. Why? Because the culture is always telling us what is the right identity to have. So we can do our identity. And I've seen it over and over and over and over in the lives of many, right? I see it in church. I see what's cool in the church. I can tell you, I can go on and on and on about how churches are imitating whatever the new, whoever found lightning in the bottle next, that's how we need to be. And then we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Hopefully so we'll do the right things to grow and to... And it's just, our identity isn't something we do. Our identity is something we've been given. Can I tell you that again? Our identity is not something we do. Our identity is something we've been given. Our true identity. Your last name, you didn't do that. You didn't pick your mom and your dad. Right? You didn't. You were born. I think the picture of adoption is incredible. It's absolutely incredible. For parents to choose their child. And say, I'm going to give you my last name. I'm going to bring you from whatever position you've been in, and I choose you, and you now have my last name. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Read with me in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, God has chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Hear this and be encouraged. I want you to hear this and not be proud, like in the sense of you've accomplished something. I want you to stand up and raise the flag of Christ when you hear this. Be encouraged. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Who? Through who? Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be his child. You can't explain this away. You can't proof text out of this. And I don't know why we'd want to. Who in here is that awesome that you saved yourself? Really? Who? And why would you want to claim that? God has saved us. He's chosen us. And he has chosen us for adoption as sons. He's not chosen you to crack the whip, to make you earn your right to be in his house. It's a story of the prodigal son. We are all both, I believe. We've been the prodigal and we've been the brother. But none of us have been the father. Only God has. And in both, he shows grace. He shows love. Why does he love them both? Because they're both his sons. Their identity is in him. Their identity is in him. And that whole story, when the son comes back and the father sees him and runs down, what does he do? He puts his ring on him and he puts his robe on him. He identifies him as his child. And he says, bring him to the house. Brothers and sisters, you have been saved. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the work of God, that none of us should boast. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We have been predestined for adoption as children. You are a child of God. That does mean everything. Who are you? I am a child of God. And if you're not today, you can claim that. You can claim that today. That's better than any movie ticket. It's better than any coupon I can give you or the maxi box of popcorn and a Diet Coke. This is the gift that you can leave here with today. What does this have to do with parenting? Everything. Everything. When we live in the identity of the old self, we live in conformity to the world. When you live as a son that is not in the house of God, you live in conformity to the world. And I'm going to guarantee you, you will do that. When you live according to the flesh, when you live according to your old self, you will live in accordance with the culture around you. Now, I'm not talking about the crack culture downtown. I mean, maybe some of you will, but most of you won't. It doesn't have to go to that extreme. What you probably will go to, and most of us will revert to, is the Christian culture that is around us, right? That says if you go to church every time the doors open, if you volunteer for everything, if you tithe real good, if you raise your hands in worship and you clap at the end of the song, all that kind of stuff, you are awesome, you are the bomb, and all that kind of stuff. You know what? That will not save you either. Don't conform to that. Now, are all those things bad? Absolutely not. But it doesn't save you. Your identity, when Christ saves you, leads us to want to do those things. It also leads us to want to find peace with each other. It leads us to want to find reconciliation. It leads us to want to declare the gospel. Therefore, guys, when we live in conformity to the world, we parent according to the standards of the world. And this leads to death. I do not want to be the crotchety old pastor that's up here wagging his finger at you. But parents, and many of you aren't even here anymore that I know, don't sell your children. Don't lay them on the altar of conformity and popularity so that you would find popularity for your child, living vicariously through them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be conformed to the world. Romans 12 is the passage that was read today. Turn there with me again. I want to read that before we move forward. Romans 12. Simple as this. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore. I am appealing to you as well. The Apostle Paul appeals to us. God appeals to us. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lives in Christ are lived as lives of worship to God. We're a sacrifice. Sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And man, that's been on the back of workout t-shirts. So let's get our six-pack abs because I'm offering myself as a sacrifice to God. God doesn't need your six-pack abs. He doesn't need your healthy triceps and biceps. Should we take care of our bodies and be good stewards? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's not going to save us, and that's not our identity. Sacrificing ourselves, I believe, includes our identity. There's, I think, the most beautiful song. My favorite gospel song was a song written by a guy named Rick Elias. And Rich Mullins was supposed to sing it on a record that he was going to do, his famous Christian artist that died about 15 years ago this September. And he was going to put on his new record, and he died before that. So they recorded it. And it's a song called A Man of No Reputation. And it's just a moving song, and it speaks so well of Christ. But the title in itself explains where the song will go. He's a man of no reputation. And the scriptures tell us that. Jesus was looked down upon. He was reviled. They didn't look and say, man, Joseph's son is awesome, therefore Joseph is incredible. And I think we want that so bad. How do I see it? I see it on the altar of the Little League baseball field. I see it in the altar of the youth basketball league. I see it in the altar of the spelling bee. I see it in the altar of the band camps. I see it in the altar of the dance teams and the cheerleading squads. I see it in the altar of the, we used to call it Bible Bowl. If Johnny gets all the answers right in Bible Bowl, Dad is awesome. We would never say that, but that's what we say. Why? Now it's because we can put stickers on our cars. My kids were little. That's when the whole my kid's an A-plus student at Burris Elementary School. honor roll student. And then all the other hillbillies around who didn't have that, they said, my kid beat up your honor roll student. I mean, we had those bumpers. Anybody seen those? It was pretty incredible. We didn't live in the most cultured place in the world. But, you know, now it's like, you look like some of yours look like that. And that's awesome if you're proud of your kid. Don't get me wrong. But are you more excited about putting a sticker on the back of your car that your kid's on the all-star baseball team? Or are you more awesome that your child knows Jesus? That's the question. Come on, guys. I think until the church grabs onto this, I don't see us being the salt and light that we're supposed to. I don't see it. See, when we're a child of God, we love the things of God. Is baseball or basketball or cheerleading or athletics or academics or band, all that, can those things be God? Yes, God can be glorified greatly through those things. But here's what we've done with it. We get this model from all these athletes who on TV who wind up, you know, beating up their wives or headbutting their wife or getting caught with crack or whatever they're doing, and then they score a touchdown, and at the end where they say, oh, it's all Jesus. Yeah, Jesus came down in the field, threw that nice block for you at the 20 so you can put the ball in the end zone, right? The World Series was won for Jesus. I don't know that that's true, but could it be? Absolutely. Why? Whatever we do it for the glory of God, right? We share a nice meal together. That should be for the glory of God. When we gather as friends outside a cup of coffee, let's do this for the glory of God. And we say, yes, Jesus, yes, he did make that possible. But what are we selling to get to that? And what are we doing? Just because we put the badge on it at the end doesn't mean that our lives were truly living in the identity that we are. The scripture we read says, be conformed to Christ, not the world. By renewing our minds, it changes the way we think. How do we change the way we think? How do we renew our mind? Does it happen from osmosis? Absolutely not. It involves the studies of scripture. It involves the listening to preaching. It involves the in-depth study of the Word of God. And how are you doing with that? Not just your child. How are you doing with that? We must discern the perfect will of God for us and as stewards for our children. That leads me into the closing part of this time. We must desire this for our children. They're knowing God's perfect will for their identity to be in Christ. And like I said, sometimes it seems we push them, their identity, to the popular culture around us. Like I just talked about, the athletics and the academics. And again, guys, I'm not saying that's wrong. I think there's great value in that. I know from where we came from, my boys, and only time will tell if this was good. But, and I'm almost embarrassed to say this now, but when my kids were four, my sons were four, they were playing in a travel baseball team. And I'm not confessing some great sin. I think it's almost ridiculous. Like now, because they're 18, I look at a four-year-old like, what are you doing? And it really was, they had a blast. They got to wear their little uniforms and run around, but it was mostly the parents. And when the little kids can't read the numbers on the scoreboard, but the parents do, and they're yelling and fighting with each other, who's this for? Am I honest? I mean, come on. Who's this for? So only time will tell if that's been beneficial. But baseball was a big deal for our family. I mean, we traveled all over the place and spent countless dollars. And a lot of people from my church would go. I was the coach or one of the coaches, but I was leading on a Sunday morning, and my family would be gone, and they would be gone. Our family would be the family, though. We're going to stay here, and we'll catch up with you at the second game of the tournament, okay? So the big deal was, man, what a mission field, is what I was told all the time by every parent. And probably if I asked some of you, would say, oh, it's a great mission field. It's a great, because all those parents are out there. So we can, as a bunch of people from our church, we can share the gospel with all these people. And I would, like, okay. I showed up to one tournament. After our gathering was over, I drove the distance. I got there, and I was like, where are our people? And a lot of them were from our church, but where's our fans? And one of the coaches like me said, they all got kicked out. They all got kicked out because, not because like our church people were like, ah, but because some of the pagans in our team, parents, went nuts, and they kicked the whole fans out. Boy, the Lord was proclaimed there. And it just woke me up. Now, let me ask you something. If that is the goal for us, we can proclaim the gospel. Shouldn't the baseball fields after a while start to be empty on Sundays? Why? Because everybody's getting saved. I don't see that. We have to ask ourselves, is that just something we say in order for us to do? Now, I'm really struggling with, and I don't want it to come across like I'm anti-athletics or sports. My sons are going, both play athletics in college. But let me give the irony, dads. I pumped the baseball world into them because I love baseball. I played baseball in college, so therefore I wanted my kids to learn baseball. And they love baseball. But none of them even tried to play baseball in high school. One's going to play basketball, and one is going to high jump. If you look at me, you know that's not coming from dad or anything that I've ever taught them. Right? God did what God did in those kids. Now, did that have value? Absolutely. Do we have family time? Sure. And should you be doing that? Hey, go for it. Go for it. But do they know Jesus? And do you want them to look like Jesus more than you do to be the next Hank Aaron or Babe Ruth or whoever's popular now? I'm gonna get the athletes off the hook. Parents, do you want your kids to look more like Jesus or more like the characters on Twilight? Do you want your kids to look more like Jesus or Justin Bieber or Miley Cyrus? And I know I'm not really hip with the coolest of the cool. I don't care, but you get what I'm saying. Who we want our children to be transformed and conformed to? I hope it's Jesus. And I think all of us would say we do, but how are we living that? How are we practicing that? These things aren't wrong, just as 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are permissible, all things are lawful, they just may not be beneficial or profitable. How do we know if we're doing this? Do you coach or teach them more of, you fill in the blank, Jesus or a blank? Do you want your child to be like Jesus or you fill in the blank? The answer is how we are training them and who we are bringing them to. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. The call today is not a call to stay away from the world. Don't hear that. But to live in it, sharing the message of Jesus. It's not a call to stay away from the world because this is not what Jesus wanted. Jesus does not want us to stay away from the world. In his what's called the high priestly prayer in John 17 says this. In verses 14 and 15, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is Jesus asking God on your and my behalf. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. If Jesus wanted us to be away from this world, he would say, God, get them away from this evil. No, what he prays for is that you would be protected from it. We were just had the joy of spending time in Tennessee. And we got to stay in this amazing cabin and lock ourselves away with our family. And we haven't done that for so long. And it was such a joy. And there, one of the guys across the way from us came into his place and he asked, you guys see any bears yet? And, you know, I knew they were out there, but I was like saying, well, why is there one behind me? I mean, is that, you know, like, and I wondered, like, what happens if a bear walks up here while we're cooking hamburgers on this grill? I mean, what do you do? I mean, honestly, do you hand him the spatula with a thing or you just run away? What if he knocks it over and there's going to be a forest fire? Like, what do you do, right? But I do know this, that if one of those bears went after my kids, even though they're faster than me, that's probably one of the reasons I have to stay and fight it, because I got to protect myself because the bear's going to go after the slowest one. But if a bear came after my child out there, I'd have fought it to the death. I'm not. That's no prideful talk. I just would, and so would you. So would you. And I know darn good and well that I'm not going to win against a bear. That'd be a crazy story, wouldn't it? Pastor kills bear in Tennessee mountains. You know, that'd be awesome. If I did that, you'd wind up being like a goat that we got loose or something. But anyway, the reality I want us to take from this is nothing's going to hurt my kids if I have anything to do with it. You are an adopted child of God who's given you his name, who has chosen you from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. What is going to harm you? What bear is going to come out of the woods and snatch you up? Nothing. You have been protected. Jesus says nothing's going to snatch you from the palm of my hand because the Father's given you to me. We sang here, I am his and he is mine. How much more security can you give your child than knowing Jesus? Again, you can't make them know him and you can't reveal him to them, but you can teach them about him. I guarantee it. Scripture's true, Scripture's right, and he tells us to do it. So, as we close, there's two pieces I want us to grab onto. You, if you are saved today, you are a child of God. That is who you are. You're not what you do. You're not what you try to be. You're not what you're hiding behind. You are a child of God. As parents, I want us to leave here today knowing that this is what I want for my child's future. Not my last name with great degrees or great athletic accomplishments, because you know what? You're going to put those trophies in the basement. They're going to be in a big box or a tote. The little medals will get put away, all that stuff. And they're going to be standing there as an adult saying, now what? Now what? Teach them Jesus. Teach them Jesus. Pray that their identity is in Christ. And ask the Lord of salvation to save your children. And then the other group in this room today, you might think, I'm not a parent. I'm a parent, but I am not a child of God. Well, what are you waiting for? Don't leave here today without doing business with God. How do you do that? Believe on him. Believe in him today. Confess him with your mouth. And I guarantee you, he's giving you his last name. And there's not a thing in this world that can harm you, that can take away your salvation. Now, will we suffer all that? Of course. Of course. Jesus did, right? Who are we to think we're not? But that which is enslaving you, that which will destroy you, the sin of your flesh, the sin of this world will not prevail against you because you are a child of God. Let's do that today.